chapter 23. Matthew 23 is a great passage of Scripture, and it's a very unusual passage of Scripture. From this chapter, you learn that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't remain silent when the opposition of religious leaders to their opposition to the truth was concerned. Our Lord spoke out quite vociferously and quite forcefully and quite clearly. When religious leaders stood in opposition to the truth, He rebuked them for it. Paul was the same way. He says in Romans 3:8 that about him being slanderously reported. You know, he calls what they said about him slander. You read Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2 and the book of Acts, you'll see the Apostle Paul stood right toe-to-toe with people, religious leaders even, who opposed the truth of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does the same thing. And in this chapter, He pronounces the doom of the nation's leaders, the leaders of the nation Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes. He pronounces the doom of those people and their ritualism and their traditionalism. You'll recall from last time, chapter 22, verse 41, 42, 43, 44, and 45, how that they couldn't see the testimony that the Scriptures held forth to the deity of Christ and who He was. They don't see it, and they're confused by it. They're just in a hopeless thick cloud of darkness. And so Christ in chapter 23, because of their blindness and their hardness of heart, He goes after them and He rebukes them. Matthew 23 and John chapter 8 are two passages in your Bible that are never preached about and never preached from by liberals and Roman Catholics. Now, you're going to see why as we go down through here. Because these things are just sort of like a blowtorch on those two classes of people, because they go against the things that those two classes of people and those two religious groups put forth. And yet, I don't want you to misunderstand the chapter. This chapter is not just thunder. It's not just Christ being harsh and sarcastic and bombastic toward the leaders of Israel. If you read this chapter and you don't see the sorrow in the Savior's heart and you don't hear the tears in His voice, you haven't properly read the chapter. But in spite of the sorrow and in spite of the tears over their waywardness, He clearly pronounces judgment. Folks, God's attitude towards sin is that it has to be dealt with. And you need to learn that. Matthew 23:1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now you need to remember that you've just spent a chapter prior to this talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. All these religious leaders, they come and they ask Christ questions, trying to tangle Him up. He answers them. Then He asks them a question. They can't answer Him. In other words, He turns out to be the authority. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, because they sit in Moses' seat, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not." Now what He's doing here is He is commending, just as He should do and as He naturally would do, He adheres to the proper messianic mission. He's Messiah. And His message as Messiah is to call the nation Israel into conformity with the will and the purpose of God. And so He doesn't come and say, "Look, those guys are breaking the law. Those guys out there are violating. They don't pay any attention to it. They won't listen to it. They won't get it. Therefore, just forget the law." He doesn't do that. He isn't taking Israel out from under the law. What He's doing is He's going to take Israel out from under the leadership of these apostate leaders, but not out from under the law. Because the nation Israel and the believing remnant are to be under the law. He isn't changing the program. It's important that you see that. He isn't trying to change the program. He's just going to change the occupants of those who sit in Moses' seat. In other words, the leaders of the nation, he's going to change them. The kingdom of God's going to be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom, but he's not taking them out from under the law. There isn't a dispensational change involved in this. And those brethren who see a dispensational change here don't really have anything to point to. It's a mistake to conclude that the crucifixion of Christ produced a dispensational change where God set Israel aside and that kind of thing. He isn't doing that here. You read through the passage. As we go through, you'll see. He doesn't take them out from under the law. He's rather commending the law to them and just saying it's the leaders and the teachers that are the problem. Now look at verse 3, verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's a reference. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. That's a reference back to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Verse number 13. Exodus 18:13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses, notice, sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? That why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes and of God and his law." Moses sat and judged the people. And when the people wanted to know what God's will and what God's word and what the purpose and the statutes of God were, they came to Moses. And they asked, and Moses would give them the understanding of the thing. And he would declare from his seat there, from his position of authority, he would make known the statutes of God and his laws. If you read on down through that chapter, you'll see that Moses' dad-in-law says, "You know, you're going to kill yourself. This is too many people for you to do this for. What you need is some help. So you don't wear yourself out and wear yourself down and you don't burn out and blah, 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 like they do today, you know, all the modern psychological techniques to get you to quit." And so verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves, and so forth. The idea is there's the development of a system of authority where choices and judgments are made. And those things are made under Moses, and they go out among the people. Now this hierarchy that develops here is what later on becomes what in Matthew is called the Sanhedrin, is that governing body of the nation Israel. And so when you come to Matthew 23, this is what he's talking about. They sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they're the people that you're to go to find out what the judgments and the statutes that God gave Israel through Moses, what they were, and to get a definitive interpretation and understanding, find out the will of God. So he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. By the way, that word seat there, the Greek word is cathedra. Have you ever heard of anybody speaking ex cathedra? Some of you got religious backgrounds where the leader of that group spoke ex cathedra. That means out of ex cathedra, the seat, out of the seat, from the seat. That's where it comes from. The idea of speaking ex cathedra, and when I speak, that's God speaking, see? That's what the guy says. That's the doctrine. What that is a throwback to an Old Testament Jewish Mosaic system back there. And you're going to see, going down through this chapter, reference after reference that speak about the religious system. I'm talking about Romanism, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic doctrine. You're going to see reference after reference to Rome here and the Roman doctrine. Now, Rome wasn't in existence at the time as the Roman Catholic Church, but the reason there's a connection is this. What you're seeing today in Rome is Baal worship in the Bible. It starts out as Baal worship in the Bible, and its headquarters is Babylon. It infiltrates the nation Israel. Israel goes down into Babylonian captivity, and when they come out, they are totally saturated with Baal worship. They got into it back in the book of Judges. It starts. I mean, they didn't get it started in Babylon, but they fought it all through the Old Testament. At this time in Christ's ministry, when he's there, Baal worship was basically had taken over the religion of Israel. That same religious system is in the world today, and you and I see it in the form of the Roman Church. Now, the reason for the connections and the similarities is the Baal worship going all the way through. The Roman Church might cease to exist tomorrow. It won't, but it could. And it'd all be a different form, but the religion of Baal worship goes way back to Nimrod in your Bible, and it goes all the way across to the Antichrist. And the characteristics, when you see them, no matter what the church, that's the reason, for example, in Revelation 17, people say, well, that's got to be the Roman Catholic Church, and it isn't, really. It's Baal worship. And if the manifestation today of Baal worship is the Roman Church and many of the Protestant churches, then what you're looking for is the Baal worship no matter where it is. And that's what you're seeing here. Judaism infested with it. That's why these Jewish people here can be so similar to what you see in the Roman Church today. Or maybe I should say the Catholic Church today, because it isn't just the Roman branch of it. It's also the Greek Orthodox branch and the Russian Orthodox branch, and those things, they all have basically the same doctrine. We're more familiar with the Western branch, which is Roman, but it's that Catholic system. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, whatever they tell you that Moses said you should do, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, when they tell you what Moses said for you to do, do it. But when they tell you, when they give you their works, now what's he talking about there? Come back to chapter 15. We've already been through this passage. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 9. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 9. Thence came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did thy disciples transgress what? The tradition of Moses. No, the elders, see? Not talking about the Word of God, not talking about what Moses said. It's this stuff they've all, this tradition, that this religious tradition that they've developed. Verse 3, he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see that God gave some commandments and they came along and added some tradition on that, and the tradition violates what God said to do. Verse 6, honor not thy father or thy mother, he should be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So there's a conflicting thing going on in Israel there. These men sit in Moses' seat, and sometimes they tell you what Moses said, and sometimes they come in with the traditions of the fathers. So Christ says, look, when they sit in Moses' seat, therefore when they tell you to do what Moses says to do, do it. Don't rebel against them. Do it, because you're giving obedience to the Word of God. But don't do after their works. Don't follow their traditions. Don't do what they're doing, because they say that they say do what Moses, but they're doing this and they're violating the Word of God. So you obey them when they're obeying Moses and telling you what Moses says, but when they're giving you their religious tradition, forget it. Now he's going to show you why. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 demonstrate what false tradition is all about. Verse 8, 9, and 10 demonstrate what true religion is all about. Verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. They require you to do all these things that are hard to get done, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Right down by that verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in that passage. He says, they require you to be circumcised, yet they themselves, they don't keep the law. They don't do it. They want you to do it to keep you under their subjection. Verse 5, now notice carefully, but all their works they do, why? For to be seen of men. That's the true motive of religion, of tradition. I've told you people time and again, religion is designed for the satisfaction of the lust of your flesh. And that's what it's all about. And the issue isn't getting something done and pleasing God Almighty. The issue is people seeing you. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, religious titles. So they love all this pomp and ceremony and self-exaltation. You don't want to let verse 5 and 6 pass you by. Verse 5, the phylacteries, that's that little box of scripture that they tie on their head up here. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Go back to Numbers 15 and you'll see that they had, and Deuteronomy 22, they had garments and they had a certain border that it was supposed to keep, a certain length it was supposed to be, and they enlarged that. These people are wearing special clothing to identify themselves as preachers, religious leaders. Now, you don't have a problem with that, do you? They got their collar on backwards, maybe. Well, that isn't near as hard as it is to wear a little box up here on your forehead between your eyes and keep from beating yourself half silly. But that's what they're doing. That's what the phylactery is. They've got long robes on. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? Come with me to Mark chapter 12 in one hand. Get Mark 12 in one hand and Luke 20. Now, you want to think, if you can, about what you're reading here in this passage and just try to conjure up in your mind a picture of these guys. There are a bunch of guys that love to be greeted as rabbi. We'll give them a religious title. We're going to see what they are in a minute. They want to be put in the exaltation. They wear special clothing to identify themselves as ministers, religious leaders. They follow the traditions that they've received from their church. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in, what are the next two words? Long clothing. You see that? Mark 12:38. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. Now, you reckon that means long underwear? I mean, I wear that in the wintertime. I put on my long johns about first week in October. Take them off about the fourth week in May. The only time I don't have them on is when I go to Florida and when I go to California. And when I take a bath, of course. But the rest of the time I wear it. Is that what he's talking about? Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 46. I mean, hey, folks, the Mormons wear long, they wear religious underwear, you know that. They don't ever take theirs off. They got holy sanctified underwear. I'm not kidding you. Laugh about that. That's not funny. That's tragic. That's real. They believe they can't be sanctified and temple holy if they ever take that stuff off. Now, how'd you like to take a bath every night with your leg hung over the side of the tub with your underwear tied on your foot? You'd think that's crazy, wouldn't you? There are people that you know, you rub shoulders with every day, that are such religious fanatics that they do that on a daily basis and think that's going to get them to glory. And you wonder why the Lord talks like he does in Matthew 23. You're going to see some stuff here in a minute. We'll get down there to it where the Lord just burns the hide off these guys. There's a reason for it. You see this business about everything just being, let's love everybody, and let's just talk real sweet, and let's just have a... You know what that is? That's just a soft, cheap sellout of people that don't want to stand up for what's right. They just want to go along so they can get along. Well, I tell you what, any old piece of dead lumber can float down the river, but it takes a live fish to swim upstream. And you get out there in the world and deal with the religious system, and you go to floating down the river, and where you're going to wind up is where they've always wound up, and that's down in the old pile of stuff down there getting ready to be burned at the bottom of the pond. Anyway, Luke 20:46. Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long, bless your heart, there is the word, long robes. Now, do you know a religious leader that goes around in long robes and follows his church tradition and wears funny-looking clothes in order to identify himself or herself as a practitioner of their religion? Well, that's who you're dealing with here. Let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi. Notice verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens. Verse 5. But all their works they do. Verse 7. They love the greetings in the market. Verse 8. Be not ye called rabbi. Verse 4 to 7 is talking about them, the false guys. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, he turns to the disciples, and now he's going to talk about the disciples. And he says, hey guys, I want you guys to be genuine. Don't be like them. Be real. Well, what's that? Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The idea in the passage, he's talking about religious titles that are worn by religious leaders. And he said, don't you take these religious titles that these religious leaders are wearing. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Chapter 32. The book of Job, chapter 32. Here's a passage of Scripture that is designed to give you a proper viewpoint about religious titles and religious leaders. Christ is telling his disciples, don't be like the religious leaders and their religious titles. Job 32, verse 21 and 22. 32:21. Let me not, I pray you. And this is Job talking now. This is not Job. This is Elihu. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Well, you better be careful when you talk to people, hadn't you? See? He said, I know better than to give people flattering titles, just a bunch of stuff to make them look good, like over there in Matthew 23. He said, I do that, the Lord's going to get me. for that. There are going to be some problems come along the way. Now, you understand we don't live under the dispensation they live under, and the way the Lord deals with us is a little different today, but the principle's the same about what we ought to do and what we ought not do, what pleases God and what doesn't please Him. Come to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. You get to rubbing people the wrong way when you get a verse like this. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Isn't that interesting? You ever heard anybody call somebody Reverend so-and-so? Have you ever noticed how we don't do too much of that? Did you ever wonder why that is? The reason that is a verse like the ones I just read you. When He says holy and reverend is His name, He's not saying God's name is, quote, holy, and God's name is, quote, reverend, and we go around and call Him reverend like I call you Stan or you Bill or you Dorothy or Vera. It's not His given name. It's meaning that God's name is holy. God's name is to be reverenced. Well, why would you take a word like that and apply it to a man anyway? No, that's no good. That's no good. And Bible people generally know better than that. Now, when you get around people that don't know any better than that, you're usually getting around people that aren't too helped on the Word of God. And they're more keyed in to their religious tradition. Because religious tradition gives titles such as Reverend and the other ones here we're going to look at to men. Now, you didn't sin against God and blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you did it, but it's just a mentality so you get as a Bible believer and as somebody who's going by the Scripture and so forth that you kind of shy away from that. And so somebody comes in here and calls somebody Reverend. I mean, don't kick them in the seat of the pants and land them out on Grace Street out there. That wouldn't be dealing with them in Grace. I'd be putting them on Grace, and we won't do that. But the thing is, you want to be sure that you understand why it is that it's an inappropriate kind of thing. And what it is it winds up being a thing where it's just to be seen of men and to exalt people. People, if a preacher won't teach you the Word of God and won't build you up in the faith and won't edify your soul in sound doctrine, he isn't worth your respect. And if he does that, he'll have your respect. Amen? That's right. And if a man's got anything to him in the ministry, his ministerial manhood will show itself through and it'll commend himself in your conscience by the manifestation of the truth. He won't need somebody coming along giving him a bunch of handles. Sound like a CB radio going off somewhere. You know, the most right Reverend Doctor so-and-so and all that business. I got some brethren I write back and forth with, you know, and I look up in the dictionary about how you're supposed to address somebody with a title about that long, and I'll put that title on the envelope, you know, start at one side and go all the way to the other side before I get to where I put their name. It's just a joke, see. But some people do that, you know. I'm so-and-so John, you know. Good night. Now, I see his birth certificate, be, you know, weigh 10 pounds. But you understand what I'm saying to you. Now look back at Matthew 23 and notice these three titles that he uses. Rabbi, Father, and Master. All three of these things are religious titles that are given and that these Pharisees love to swap in the marketplace. They're religious titles. Rabbi, Father, and Master. And it's interesting to me that Christ chose these three. They obviously were the most popular ones. The implications of these three titles are various. There are a lot of different things you can do with them. For example, there are three basic things that men need from in spiritual things that are reflected here. You need spiritual life. Then you need instruction and authority in your spiritual life. Then you need guidance and direction in your spiritual life. That's what that's the definitions of these three titles. Rabbi. The word rabbi means it's the teaching office. It's a teaching office that those Jews ascribed infallibility to. So what a rabbi was he was an infallible teacher. Someone who communicated authoritatively. The Father there, verse 9. Did you know Father was a religious title? Do you know anybody that calls their religious leader Father? Well, didn't you ever wonder where that came from? I got a friend, he's a smart aleck, you know. I don't have many smart aleck friends, but I got one or two. And I remember going into a meeting one time with him, and this woman introduced this guy to him and said, "This is Father so-and-so." And this guy looked at him and said, "Oh, I didn't know you had children." And I thought, man, where's a rock to crawl under, you know? That's not what this is. This is a religious title. Write down in the margin of your Bible, Judges chapter number 17 and Judges 18. And you go back there and you read sometime Judges 17 and 18. Get away from the television and the Time magazine. Read your Bible a little bit. Go back in Judges chapter 17 and 18, and you'll find the first time any priest was ever called Father in the Word of God. It's in Judges chapter. Somebody says, "Our church is the oldest church." It sure is. Goes all the way back to Judges chapter 17 at least. You see, that's nothing New Testament, nothing Christian. You don't go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul says, "I have begotten you through the gospel," and say, "Well, that's what they mean. That ain't what those guys do." That's a religious title that goes back 1,000 years before Christ. And these Jews right there are using it. It's a religious title that he said, don't use. The Father, that's the priestly office. And it's the imparting and the sustaining of life. What Christ is saying then, verse 9, "Call no man your father upon me." He's not talking about your daddy. I heard a guy say that one time. He said, "Well, see, we call our daddy's father." Well, if you live down south, you don't. You know, I never call my daddy father. I call him Pop. Call him Popsicle. Call him Dad. Call him Hey You. But I call him a lot of things. I never call him, "Father, would you come and fix my bicycle?" Maybe you talk like that to your dad. I never did. But, that's not what he's talking about anyway. It's religious titles that he's talking about. I'm not talking about your pop, your dad. Call no man father. What he's talking about there is the fact that he's forbidding recognizing any man's power to impart life by ceremonies or any other way like that. By the way, you know what this word right here is? You see that? You know what that word is? Okay. See it right there? See the word? That word? Those are all the same words. That word right there is where that word is, where all that stuff comes from. That word right there means how can I say it? It's a word that means a male nurse. You'll hear somebody talk about that word, Pope, and they'll describe it as a nursing father. You ever heard it called that? The word Paps, same word. All those words work together. Come back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 11. Remember, these guys sit in Moses' seat. Numbers chapter 11. I have to hunt it just a minute. Verse 12. Numbers 11, 12. Moses is talking to the Lord, and he's complaining about Israel. And he says, "If I conceived all this people, Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father? Isn't that a twist? Here's a bunch of people sitting in Moses' seat, taking a title that belonged to Moses and applying it to themselves. And then you got a bunch of guys and gals in 1986, in the 20th century, in the 21st century, doing the same thing. Hey, folks, that's the true apostolic succession. Their succession just goes right on back through these Pharisees, right on back through Moses, right on back into all that stuff. Numbers chapter 11, Judges chapter 17. It's Baal worship. That's what it is. That's where it comes from. All right. Verse 10, neither call it, be ye called masters. That word master means a leader or a director. And it's the guiding office. So rabbi is the teaching office, father is the priestly office, and master is the guiding office. The teaching office, the infallible teacher, it's the office where you get authority and instruction. The priestly office is where you get the impartation and the sustaining of life. And the master is the guiding office where you're going to get direction and spiritual guidance for your life. That's the things that religion is going to offer. It's going to say, here, we'll give you an infallible authority and rule and guide for life. We'll give you life through our ceremonies, and we'll sustain your life through the things, the rites and rituals we give you to do, and we'll give you guidance in the details of your life over here, and here's the things you ought to go do. You see what Christ says in everything, verse 8? Don't be called a rabbi. Why? Because Christ is your master. Hey, do you need to go out there to that teaching office of the religious system? Is that where you need to go? No, you've got something a lot better than that. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's a final authority. He's the one to go to. He's the Word of God. Yeah. Then he says, don't call anyone Father. Well, do you need that priestly office to have somebody be a go-between, give you life? Why, no. Paul said, Christ is our life. He said, you got one Father, your Father which is in heaven. That's it. That's all you need. You see, you've got the real one. The religion is just a counterfeit. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master even Christ. I mean, folks, you don't need some religion to guide you around. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't he an unfailing guide? Commit your ways unto the Lord, Proverbs says. Every time I think about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, I think about Ola Brown. She used to quote that verse every time she'd have a verse quoting contest. And that's a fact, isn't it? And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll bring it to pass. Hey, he's an unfailing guide. You see, Paul said, you guys aren't in that false thing over there. You've got me. You've got what's real. You've got the truth. Get on with that. You see the contrast there? Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's that moral principle of grace and of true service. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Peter said it this way. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that could just crush you. You humble yourself. Hey, you know, there isn't any reason for anybody to strut. Now, in Israel's program here, these things had special reference, but you know, there's a spiritual truth there that you and I don't want to forget. Because that moral principle there of grace and of true service, listen, the new covenant and the kingdom are based on grace, but we live in the dispensation of what? Grace. And their receiving of their covenant blessings would be on the basis of grace, all that God could do for them through the cross work of Christ. But we live in the dispensation of grace, where everything is grace. If these things are true of them, it ought to be how much more true of us today. Well, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You go strutting and getting the titles and getting religion and getting all that stuff, and it'll ruin you. But whosoever shall humble himself, God will exalt him. Come with me to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they want to make an impressive show, see, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That you can keep the law? No, that they can glory in your flesh. That's that group back there in Matthew 23, verse 1 to 7. They just want to be seen of men. You see what Paul says in verse 14? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to realize what God's doing, you see that God Almighty, through the cross work of Christ, crucified the world unto me, he said. That's your position in Christ. You're dead to that stuff. And I unto the world. That's your experience. You see, it completely readjusts your whole life. Paul said, that's why we glory. You know where we're going to glory? If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let no flesh glory in his presence. You know why we try to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ around here all the time? Not about what somebody else is doing or what's happening or this. And we don't pump a lot of things and organizations and that kind of stuff. It's because, folks, the thing that counts is what the Lord's doing. And the thing that counts in you and in me is what the Lord's doing in us. And the way you focus on that is focus on His Word and focus on its life as it operates through us. And all, we enjoy seeing it live in each other. We enjoy seeing it operate in one another. And we enjoy seeing the testimony, the living demonstration of it. But that's what we want it to be. And as soon as it gets to be that old, cold, dead stuff, listen, you take warning, would you? We're going to get out of those woes next time. We just don't have time tonight. If the time's gone. You take warning, would you? If the Pharisees could slip into religious traditionalism, don't you think you ever couldn't? Do something for me for homework next time, will you? Start in verse 13 and read down through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see that there are eight woes. You see verse 13, how he starts it out there? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. But woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, I'm sorry, hypocrites. Verse 16, same thing. Verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. There are eight of them. Take those eight woes and go back in Matthew chapter 5 and take the eight Beatitudes that are there and compare them, would you? And see what you come up with. Just spend a little time this week doing that. It'll help you. And take the eight Beatitudes that reflect God's righteousness and the eight woes that reflect the Pharisees' false righteousness and compare them. It's a fascinating study. And we'll finish the chapter next time.